And take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's pray. Father God, teach us tonight. Help us, Lord, to know what you desire of us, what you expect from us. And Father, I pray as we learn that, we might do it and give you praise in all things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you walked in, you may not have seen these, but I put them out in the foyer next to the outlines. Look for this sheet. I've put this together that you can put it in the frame and keep somewhere in your home. You know, if you were to ask me, if God were to look at our lives, what does God want to see in us? If there were a passage in the Bible that kind of gave us a summary of all the things that God should see in us, what would they be? Well, this would be it. You know, probably one of the great verses in the Bible that it speaks of what we need to do as Christians now that we're saved is Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And it is that we ought to offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And that is our worship. And as we do that, we don't allow the world to make us like it, but we go to God's Word, we dig into God's Word, and as God's Word affects our thinking, we become more and more like Christ and less like this world. Once we do that, then we will reach a place in our life that we will be able to understand that God's will, no matter what God's will for your life is, God's will is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. You know, sometimes in our lives, things happen, and sometimes people get mad at God. And I think one of the reasons that happens is because this is not true of their lives. They haven't really given themselves to God. They haven't really come to a point where God really has all of them. That doesn't mean that when things happen in our life, we're not going to struggle. We will. But if we want to get ourselves in a place where God's will, we see God's will the way we ought to see it, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 is that place. Then from that, he explains to us what should be true of our life as we've done that very thing. In our list, there are 24 different things. We have so far looked at 19 of them, and let me run through the list. If you've grabbed this, follow with me. If you walk in my office and look at my bookshelf, you will see this list for me to remind me of these things, and this list for me has been hanging there probably a good 10, 12 years. Notice, active church involvement. Yeah, I don't really know how you can be a Christian without being active in church. And it seems like we're reaching a day and age where professed believers think they don't have to go to church. To me, that's insane. To me, that's just idiotic. You know, how could you expect a school teacher to not go to school? How could you expect a doctor not to go to his office? How can you expect a Christian not to be active in church? Just amazing to me that people would think that it's okay. Number two, genuine love. Three, abhor what is evil. Four, hold fast to what is good. Five, love one another with brotherly affection. Six, outdo one another in showing honor. Seven, not slothful in zeal. Eight, fervent in spirit. Nine, serve the Lord. 10, rejoice in hope. 11, patient in tribulation. 12, constant in prayer. 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. 14, seek to show hospitality. 15, bless and don't curse those who persecute you. 16, rejoice with those who rejoice. 7, weep with those who weep. 18, live in harmony with one another. 19, don't be haughty. And then 20 through 24 we'll look at tonight. Number 20, never, never, never repay evil for evil. Never repay evil for evil. As I said, you can put this in a frame and you can hang it somewhere in your house to remind you of what God wants, what God expects from us. Notice number 20, never repay evil for evil. It literally says, to no one pay back evil for evil. To no one pay back evil for evil. Look at that in verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. The word repay means reward. Don't reward anyone. Don't pay back. Don't repay anyone, no one, evil for evil. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Always seek to do good to anyone or to one another and to everyone. 1 Peter 3, 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. The idea here is that we should never retaliate when someone has injured us or hurt us. We should never hurt someone because they've hurt us. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Let's look what Jesus said about this. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 38, these are Jesus' words. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Have you ever heard the world kind of talking about these verses? And they say that what that means is that if someone takes out your eye, you have a right to go get their eye. Or they say that, you know, the God of the Old Testament said it was okay to pull someone's tooth if they've pulled yours, but the God in the New Testament doesn't say that. This has nothing whatsoever to do with personal injury. What this verse is talking about is how the law, the government, ought to set punishment for crime. What it's saying is that the punishment, when the government punishes crime, it ought to fit whatever the person has done, the punishment ought to fit the crime. Verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the right also, or the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forced you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What's this all about? What God is saying is this. In our natural self, in our own human characteristics, our own human anatomy, when someone hurts us, it is natural for us to want to get them back. It is natural for us to want to kind of if someone did something to us, to do it back to them. But remember the principle. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Sacrifice on the altar your life. Don't allow yourself to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the changing of our thinking, the renewal of our mind. How? By the Word of God. When that happens, what should happen to us? Well, when someone hurts us, they personally injure us, what do? We no longer pay evil for evil. We no longer look to get people back. We no longer return evil for evil, but as Christians, we return good for evil. We do the exact opposite. Instead of retaliating, we bless. Instead of hurting back, we help. God is saying here that we should not do that which would come natural. Our natural sinful response, our sinful urging is to hurt those who've hurt us. But as a believer, our natural response should change. because the Word of God changes us. We live in a hostile world. We live in a world that often wants to hurt us. But as Christians, we should not hurt back. You know, when I was with Connie in the hospital the other day on Friday, a nurse came over to us and said, they found out somehow that I was a pastor. And the nurse came over who was taking care of Connie, and she said, you know, my daughter has gone to college out in Oklahoma. And she's gotten in with a bunch of, you know, those kind of Christians that read their Bibles and go to church a whole bunch of times? And she says, you know, I'm not like that. I'm Catholic. We don't do that kind of thing. And, you know, I really don't know about her. And she's actually my most liberal of all my kids. And I really don't know what's going to happen. But, you know, I told her, don't be pushing that religion on people. You know, you got to keep everything in, what was her word? No. She said you got to be careful you don't push on people and that you kind of, my words, but you kind of hold back. And Connie and I got to talking. And, you know, isn't it true that you could become a drug addict, you could become an alcoholic, you become the most immoral person in the world and your family won't say anything, but become a Christian and your family wants to crucify you? And I turned to Connie and I said, you know, it just tells me, it just shows to me, it just proves to me that the Word of God is true. This world hates Christ. And they almost look like if you come to Jesus, man, that's the worst thing in the world that could ever happen to you. And that's kind of the response we got from this nurse. Their daughter had come to Jesus, and boy, there's few things that could be worse than that. This world doesn't like Christians because it doesn't like Christ. And even more than that, you're going to live in a world that, I mean, that just sometimes hurts you. Don't be like the world. Don't repay evil for evil. Goes even further. Notice number 21. Give thought to do what is right. Give thought to do what is right. Go back again to Romans 12:17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What is this saying? The word give thought literally means to think beforehand. To think beforehand, to perceive in advance and note beforehand. Then, as a result of that, you give thought to what you're going to do. One wrote it this way, one dictionary. To think about something ahead of time with the implication that one then can respond appropriately. So before anything happens in your life, we need to be thinking about how we as Christians ought to respond to certain situations. We need to be thinking about when we find ourselves in certain circumstances, what we might do. Don't wait until you get there to think about what you're going to do. So when it comes to someone hurting you or doing you wrong, before you find yourself in that situation, think about how you might respond. A Christian gives thought to their way. A Christian thinks about what they're going to do. Now, notice, give thought to what is honorable, what is right, what is good, in the sight of all. Not just in the sight of God, but in the sight of both God and man. This world may not agree with us. They may not agree with our beliefs. They may not agree with our morals, our principles. But they should never lose respect for us because of our bad behavior. Listen to this in Titus chapter 2. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, notice, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let me rephrase it this way. What Titus is saying that there is this. Be careful how you live, so that the way that you live makes what we believe look good. Peter puts it this way. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What they are saying is that as Christians, we must care about what people think. We must care about what people think of our actions. We must present Christ in all that we do. We must be careful that our actions do not betray the standards of Christianity. It does matter what people think of what we do. If you say tonight, if you say that you do not care about what people think of you, if you say that you don't care about what people say about what you do, then your thinking is wrong. If you say, I'm going to do what I want to do and I don't care what people think, if that is what you say, you are not being biblical. Not caring about what people think about our actions is not biblical thinking. Notice verse 17, he says, look, give thought, think beforehand, think ahead of time about what you're going to do so that what you do is honorable in the sight of everybody. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians that we need to think about what Christians think about what we do, we need to think about what non-Christians think about what we do, and we need to think about what God thinks about what we do. And we need to make sure that our actions are that which draw people to Christ and not turn them away. So number 21, as Christians who have given our lives on the altar, we need to give thought so that what we do is right and is honorable in the sight of everyone. Number 22, live at peace with all if possible. Live at peace with all if possible. Is there someone in your life that you're not getting along with? This verse is for you. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Let me break it apart. Transformed living requires us to live at peace with all men. The word I would like us to notice here is, notice verse 18, the word all. Very last word of the verse, all. Live at peace with all men live at peace. Leaves no one out. No room for no one. Everyone is included. Live at peace with all. Notice the context. The context is with those who are our personal enemies, with those who would hurt us. We should seek to live at peace even with them. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now, there's a qualifier. Look at the qualifier. Very first two words, if possible. If it is possible, we ought to live at peace with all men and all women. Even your mother-in-law, ladies, guys. Everyone. Live at peace with everyone if it is possible. What does that mean? Let me just say plain, clear, and simple. There are some people in this world with which you are not going to be able to live at peace with. There are some people in this world with which you are not going to be able to get along with. So he says, look, live at peace with everyone, all men, if it's possible. The if it's possible means that there are some people that we're just not going to be able to be at peace with. So what do we do? Look at the middle of the verse. So far as it depends on you. In other words, if you can't get along with someone, if you can't live with peace with someone, it better not be your fault or my fault. If there's someone in your life that you're not getting along with, you better not be the cause. They better be the one that's at fault. Now, that doesn't mean that you could then say, oh, it's all their fault, not my fault, I'm just not going to get along with them. No, the idea is that you do everything you possibly can to live at peace with everyone. But there are just some people that as you try to live at peace with them, they're not going to accept it. They're not going to care. No matter what you do, they're just going to return, verse 17, evil for evil. You're going to bless, you're going to do good, they're just going to keep going evil. They're just going to keep going evil. They're just going to keep going evil. Therefore, there are some people you're just not going to be able to be at peace with. But we should make sure that we do all we can on our side to do everything we can to try to be at peace with them, to try to get along with them, to be willing to forgive, to be willing to settle grievances, to do all we possibly can to be at peace. In other words, if there's a problem, it better not be on our side, it better be on their side. Making peace, we should never be willing to compromise truth or biblical standards. It's not peace at all costs, but peace based on truth. Harmony with others is not always achievable, sadly. But believers should not be responsible for the lack of peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So I would say this. When I read this, within a second, you had a name in your head. You can see a person in your mind. Before this night is over, you need to kind of look at your own life and really, really examine the cause for the lack of peace. Is it your fault or is it their fault? And even if it's their fault, have you done everything you possibly can to be at peace with them? If possible, live at peace, as far as it depends on you, with all men and women. Number 23, verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Number 23. Never take revenge. Never take revenge. The word here, avenge, means repay harm with harm. It actually goes back to verse 17, to repay evil for evil, to repay harm with harm. The assumption is that the person who has harmed you, when they harmed you, it was unjustified. That what they did was wrong. They should have never have done it to you. So now you feel you have a right to get retribution. You feel you have a right to go back and harm them back. What he's saying here is don't do that. Don't do that. Never take revenge. But leave it to the wrath of God. For God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, when someone harms you, it is so easy to give all kinds of reasons why we feel we can harm them back. It is so easy for us to come up with all kinds of excuses why we have a right to go back and do something evil and wicked back to them. Whether it is words or whether it is deed. Or even maybe just in our thoughts. But God says, don't do it. And one of the reasons why we ought not to do it is found here in verse 19. The reason is God will. If someone hurts you, don't worry about it. Don't feel like you got to get them back. Look, if someone harms you, God will deal with it. If someone hurts you as a Christian, God will take care of it. Vengeance is His. In fact, turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. We're in the middle in Revelation chapter 6 of the seal judgments. They are the first set of judgments that God is going to bring on this earth during the tribulation period. And it says in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? So these are people, these are Christians who had died. They had been martyred. And they are there by the altar of God, and they are shouting out to God, God, how long before you avenge our blood? God, how long before you repay those who have hurt us, those who have killed us? God, when are you going to get them? Verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be completed, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So here's all these Christians who had been killed. They're up in heaven and they're saying to God, God, when are you going to avenge our blood? And you would think the response of God would be, oh, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to get them. We have the verse we're looking at tonight, Romans, that says, look, don't avenge anything that's done to you because God's going to take care of it. So they're yelling, God, when are you going to do it? You expect God to say, I'm going to do it. But what does God say? Hey, you know what? Hold off. More of your fellow believers have still yet to be killed. Imagine that. More Christians are going to be killed. And God says, I'm going to wait until the rest are martyred and killed by the world. And once that happens, then I'll take care of it. God's answer kind of takes me off guard. They're asking when God's going to avenge their blood. And God says, look, there's a whole bunch more that's still got to come. Still got to be killed. Still going to be martyred. Just have patience and wait. What does God say when someone hurts you as a Christian? Leave room for His wrath. The right way to deal with when someone hurts you, when someone does you evil, is to leave room for God to take care of it. Let God deal with it. Let God in His anger and His wrath deal with it at the right time and in the right way. You think of King David. King David so often could have killed Saul when Saul had hurt him, but he didn't. He thought to himself and he said to others, look, I can't touch God's anointed. Let it go. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 25, a guy by the name of Nabal had treated David wrongly, and David was going to avenge his blood, avenge himself against Nabal. Nabal's wife, Abigail, came out in absolute and total wisdom and said, you know, David, hold off. Let God deal with it. Do you know not only should we not take revenge, not only should we not pray, God, go get him, God, sick him, not only should we not deal with that whole thing, but listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 24. Listen to this. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and be displeased, and turn away his anger from him. Can I let out a little of my own heart, tell you about my own little sin? There have been times in my life, it's not little sin, it's big sin. There have been times in my life where people have hurt me, have attacked my ministry, have done things to hurt my ministry as a pastor. And sometimes my sinful heart tries to get the best of me. And when I hear that something bad happens to the person who's tried to hurt me, I sometimes get a smile on my face. And I say to myself, oh, that's so good. I'm so glad they got theirs. I don't do that anymore. I have stopped doing that. Because I've learned in God's Word, just as I read here in Proverbs chapter 24, that if I even rejoice when my enemy falls, God's going to turn his wrath away from that person, and God's going to turn his wrath towards me. So if someone hurts you, someone harms you, you know what the best thing you can do for that person? Is immediately begin praying that God will forgive that person. Immediately begin praying that God will deal with your heart to keep your heart right before God, and ask God to bless that person. Ask God to bring them to repentance. Ask God to help that person to get their heart right so that God's wrath doesn't fall on them. That's what we ought to be doing. That's where our heart ought to be. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17 and 18 were the verses I read. From this passage, it's very clear that a day is coming when God will defend us as Christians, when God will defend his children. And it is not our responsibility, it is not our place to seek to hurt or to seek to harm in some way, or even to pray, or even to be happy when someone has hurt us and then they get hurt. Leave room for God to take care of it and leave it alone. Number 24. 24. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Look with me at verse 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What do we do with these people who have hurt us? What do we do with our enemy that's seeking to harm us? Now, it's not talking about a legal issue. It's not talking about a national issue. It's talking about personal relationships with one another. And I believe in this case, especially of the world. What do we do when someone decides that they're going to be our enemy and they seek to hurt us? Notice, if we find them hungry, what do? We feed them. And by doing that, the Bible says that we will heap burning coals on his head. So, quotation from Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 and 22. And there's a couple of possibilities here. One is that our actions will shame the person who has hurt us and bring them to repentance. It's actually an old Egyptian custom. When a person wanted to demonstrate public contrition, he would carry a pan of burning coals on his head to represent the burning pain of their shame and their guilt. Point here is that when we love our enemy, we bring shame on them for their hatred. The other possibility is that Paul is repeating here, and they probably go together, that Paul is repeating here that which he said back in verse 19 and in verse 17. Burning coals in the Old Testament always represented punishment. The Arabs and the Hebrews, the figure of coals of fire is a common symbol of divine judgment. The idea being that Christians do good, recognizing that God ultimately will punish the evildoer, and it is not our responsibility, not my responsibility, to bring punishment on them, but that instead I do good. Instead, I do good things towards them and not evil. We are not to be overcome by evil, but our job as a Christian is to overcome evil by doing good. To be overcome by evil is the wrong thing for it to happen in our life. When we give in to temptation, we repay evil for evil. When we are overwhelmed by evil, we respond to evil with evil. But the only way in this world evil really is going to be overcome is by doing good. By being loving. We must never do evil. We must never respond to evil with evil. We must never respond to evil by doing nothing. The very opposite should happen. We ought to respond to evil that comes our way with good, with doing what is right. I remember years ago, we had a neighbor. She was just rotten to us, to Connie and I. She just did anything and everything she possibly could to do evil. And I was talking to a friend one time, and he said, you know what you ought to do? You ought to bake her a pie. So we did. Actually, Connie did. She baked her a pie, and I went across the street, and I gave her a pie. And I still remember this to this day when I handed her a pie. This lady just didn't know what to do. She kind of was flabbergasted that we would bring her a pie over. That's how we ought to respond. The most powerful weapon we have as Christians against evil is good. We respond to evil, not with evil. We don't try to overcome evil with evil, but we respond to it. We try to overcome it by doing good. So notice, number 20, never repay evil for evil. Number 21, give thought ahead of time how you're going to do what is right or what is honorable. Number 22, live at peace, if possible, with everyone. And if you can, make sure you're not at fault. Number 23, never take revenge. Number 24, whenever evil comes your way, overcome it with good. Do what is right. Overcome it with good. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I pray tonight, as we deal with this world, help us, Lord, to do what is right. Help us, Lord, to be loving. Help us respond to evil, not in kind, but to evil with good. I pray, Lord, as we look at all 24 characteristics, and as we put our life up against them, I pray, Lord, that we might see these things habitually in our lives, so that all that we do might truly show that we are right before you. It might, as people look at our lives, cause people to want to know you and love you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.